Our reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you do in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
I'm sure you've probably all heard the story of the little group of blind men that live together in the community. And they help to support each other, and they help to look after each other. And one day the circus came to town. And one of them got news of this and said to the others, "There's a circus come to town and there's an elephant. They've got a real live elephant. I've never come across an elephant before. I'm really interested to find out what it's like." And so the four blind men, they all made their way down, and they came to the elephant, and they were all feeling the elephant and feeling its skin and trying to find out what it was like. And when they got back home later, one of them said, "Well, that elephant was incredible, wasn't it? It was just like a snake. The way it writhed and it moved around, and it was, the only thing I can describe it like is a snake." And the second blind man said, "What are you on about? It wasn't like a snake, it was like tree trunks. I put my arms right around it. It was like a tree trunk." And the third one said, "No, you're both daft." He said, I put my hands on it and I felt it, and it was like a huge brick wall. It felt just like the side of a house." And the fourth one said, you're all bonkers. I was there. I don't know what you were doing. I touched the elephant, and it was just like a piece of rope. It was just like a piece of string with a knot in the end." And of course, as each of them felt the trunk and the side and the legs and the tail, they all got a different picture of what an elephant was like, but none of them had the whole picture. The church has been like those blind men for most of its history with the gospel. That we've taken slivers of truth, things that are true, and we've said that's the whole gospel. And this morning we're starting a new series that's going to run for 5 weeks to take us up to the start of the tent event up on the clifftops of the tent mission. And it's a series called Each One, Reach One, Every Member an Evangelist. And the idea is that we're going to do some teaching and some praying and some thinking to encourage you to be evangelists, to be sharing good news and to be demonstrating good news, and to encourage you to be inviting folk to the tent mission. You know, everything is going incredibly well. Sarah and Alan and Carol have been working phenomenally hard. And things are in place now. And I'm just, you know, I thought we'd put a tent up and I'd maybe speak a couple of times. We'd get John along a couple of times and it would all be really easy. This thing has just got completely out of control. And it's fantastic, but it's completely out of control. They've increased the size of the tent again because they keep negotiating with the company that's providing the marquee. And it's sort of gone up from 200 seats to 250 and 300 and 370 was the last I heard. The tent just keeps growing. And there's lights and there's projectors and there's bands and there's speakers and the Salvation Army band is coming and we've got folk coming from West Wales to speak and from all over the country and it's fantastic. But it will fail horribly if you don't invite folk. If we don't get out on the streets over the next few weeks now and start inviting people and saying, listen, we think we've got something we want to share with you. We've got some events that can tell you about the church and about what we're doing and about how we're involved in the community. We've got some fun things and bouncy castles and trampolines and everyone gets to throw a wet sponge at me. I mean, that's got to be a draw just by itself. If that's not a draw, John James has agreed to go into stocks as well. And so you get to throw a wet sponge at him. If we don't start now, all of us, every single one getting involved, we're highlighting this and encouraging folk and inviting them and getting friends along and saying this is going to be, you know, this is, just come for the fun event. If you don't want to come for anything else, come for the fun event, for the fair on the Sunday afternoon. If we don't do that, then we may as well have just put our money in a pile in the middle of the room and set fire to it, because we will have wasted our time. So this series over the next 5 weeks is to encourage everybody to get involved in inviting other folk along to the event. And so it's called Each One, Reach One, and Personal Evangelism. And we're starting today with this question, what is the gospel? I started off by making the statement saying that the church has really taken slithers of truth and said that that's the whole thing. We've got hold of the trunk and said, you know, this snake, this is the whole gospel. And we've got hold of the legs and said, you know what, this tree trunk, it's the whole gospel. And it's not true. The gospel is so much more than any one person who I think has ever fully got hold of. And because of that, there's been some horrible, horrible, horrible distortions of what the gospel is through history. And all of them contain truth. But none of them contain the whole truth. You know, the church went through that whole period in its history where selling indulgences was at the core of what the church was doing. If you give your money to the church, then we'll say a mass for you and you can go to heaven when you die. There's a modern version of that. I was watching God TV yesterday and they are short of $8 million or something to keep going this year. It looks like they're going to have to close down if they can't raise money. And they had all sorts of evangelists and folk on begging for money. And there was this vile, vile moment of a very, very well-known evangelist, an American, who came on and he stood and he looked into the camera and he pointed and said, God is telling me right now there is someone out there who's in a legal battle in a case, and if you send your gift to God TV today, you're going to win it and you're going to come into a lot of money. And God has told me there's someone out there with cancer and you're seeking a breakthrough, and God's going to heal you, but you need to sow your gift into this ministry. And it was vile. The guy needs locking up and putting him in prison. Distortions of what the gospel is. And you could almost go to any point in history, you know, to those who withdrew into the desert and saw Christianity all about asceticism and self-denial and went and lived in caves and up poles and out in the desert. Those who said, well, you have to have special knowledge. The gospel is all about having a special knowledge, Gnosticism. And only those people who've got that special knowledge are really saved. And then in modern times, we've done the same as well. If you put your hand up and come forward and say this really simple prayer, then you'll be saved, and if you die, you go to heaven. That's not the gospel. So we're asking today, what is the gospel? If it's not these slivers, then what is the gospel? And I think a pretty good place to start is saying, what did Jesus say the gospel was? What was it that Jesus came and preached? When Jesus came and was born and started his ministry, he went out to the desert, he was tempted by the devil, and he came back and he started his ministry. What was it that Jesus preached? Because in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he said, go you into all the world and teach everything that I have commanded you. I think that means do it the way I've done it. Teach the things that I've taught. Share the gospel in the way that I shared the gospel. And those of you who've done the healing course recently, this is going to be a little bit of revision, some of this morning. Because this is where we start the healing ministry course as well. By saying, well, what is the gospel? The central message of Jesus' preaching and teaching was not salvation. Salvation was a part of what Jesus taught. It was one of those slivers. But it was just a part of the whole message. Jesus didn't come just teaching salvation. The central message of Jesus' teaching was this: the kingdom of God is amongst you. The kingdom of God has broken into the world. The reign and the rule of God has come into the world. If we look in Matthew 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time on — this is the start of Jesus' ministry, the first thing that he does — from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. Luke 4:43, following on from this passage that Delia read for us this morning, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns too. When Jesus went and preached, he didn't preach, you horrible sinners, turn from your sin, say a prayer, and then you can go to heaven when you can die. He preached the kingdom of God, the fullness of God, the reign of God is breaking in to your lives. When the early church picked up the gospel message and started preaching as well, that was the same message we're told that they preached. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. And verse 12. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. This is the story of Simon the sorcerer and Philip preaching the gospel. And if you look down in verse 12, it says this: when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. What was it Philip was preaching? He was preaching the same message that Jesus had preached, the message of the kingdom of God. We go over to Acts chapter 20, where Paul is leaving Ephesus. Verse 25. Paul's talking to the church as he's about to depart. He's saying farewell, and he says this: now I know that none of you among you whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. What did he go about amongst the Ephesians preaching? He went about preaching the kingdom. And turning on just one more, Acts 28. I just want to show you that this is right through the whole of the early church. Acts 28, the last verse, the very last verse of the book of Acts. You know, save your main message for the end, to sum it up. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did Peter and Paul and Philip and the apostles preach the message of the kingdom of God? Because that's what they'd seen Jesus do. That's what Jesus had told them to do. Go into the world and preach this message of the kingdom. Go and teach good news about the kingdom of God. When was the last time we heard an evangelist talk about the kingdom and not about just salvation? Or when did we hear him talk about the fullness of the kingdom of God and of life in the kingdom, rather than just about sin and repentance and going to heaven? We've done something very strange with the gospel, which we've narrowed it down to just this one thin sliver. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago by Steve Chalk. And in that, he talks about a friend of his, and the two of them had gone along to a church, and it was the end of a mission week, a children's mission, a sort of a holiday club type thing. And it was the service on the Sunday. And they were talking about what they'd been doing through the week, and the guy who was preaching stopped at one point and said, I don't want to say anymore, I want to get one of the young people out. Here comes Tracy, she's 8 years old, and she's been at the mission all week, and she's got something very important to tell you. So this 8-year-old girl comes out and stands at the front, and he gives her the microphone, and she says, "I've learned the 4 most important things in life this week. I've learned that God made me and has a plan for me. I've learned that I'm a horrible sinner and I deserve death. I've learned that Jesus died for me. And I've learned that when I die, I can go to heaven now because I've accepted Jesus as Lord." And Steve Chalk asks this question: when did it become the second most important thing in an 8-year-old girl's life that she knew she was a horrible sinner? When did that become the gospel? He says, you know, there's an element, there's a seed of truth in there, but it has to be put into a wider context of the love of God, of the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for our life and he loves us, and that sometimes we do go astray, all of us go astray from that. But there's good news, he wants to draw us back. Jesus, the apostles, the early church preached this message of the kingdom. So what is the message of the kingdom? If that's what Jesus preached, if that's what the early church preached, what is the message of the kingdom? Well, to get that, we have to go right back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, where we learn that God made the world, that he formed it, he put it in place, and he created everything in the world. And the book of Genesis then says, and this is the essence of what the book of Genesis we need to hear, is that God made the world, that he had a purpose for it. And when he looked at it, he said, it's good. In fact, it's more than good. It's good, good. In Hebrew, there's no such thing as a superlative. And so when you want to emphasize something, you repeat it. So it's good, good. It's really good. But you have Holy of Holies and King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, means the best king, the best lord, the most holy place. The earth was good. It was the way God wanted it. In the world that was very good, there was shalom, there was peace, there was unity, there was wholeness. It was just right. But sadly, sin entered into that world. And all of us get involved in that sin. And where sin enters into life and enters into the world, then the goodness gets distorted and broken and damaged. And we read through those first few verses of Genesis then, and in chapter 3, that when sin came into the world, the creation was damaged and distorted and broken. That all sorts of things entered into the world. If you've got a Bible, again, turn with me right back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. This is God talking to Adam after the fall, where the fall's been uncovered and God has dealt with Satan, and now he's talking to Adam. He says to Adam, verse 17, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. This creation which produced fruit and trees and nuts and seed-bearing plants, which was for you, is now cursed." That what was good has now got something wrong with it. "Through painful toil you'll eat of it all of your life." Pain is going to come into the world. And I'd want to say sickness and suffering as well. Toil has come into the world. Whereas once it was easy, now you're going to have to work and labour and sweat all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. Creation itself has gone awry because of the fall. "And you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground." Death has come into the world. This world that was good and perfect and just the way that God intended it to be has gone wrong, and now there's hunger and pain and toil and sweat, and nature's gone astray, and there's death. And most of all, if we read on, it says that God then takes Adam and Eve and puts them out of the garden, and there's separation between God and humanity, that the two are divided, are separated apart. And the good news of the kingdom is this, that Jesus came and said, "The kingdom of God is amongst you. The reign of God is back. Those things that went wrong in the fall, I have come to restore. Those things that were gone had gone bad, I have come to make good again. And that's the message of the kingdom, that it's not just about salvation and relationship with God, it's about all those other things as well. So where there was sickness, which came as a result of the fall, he healed the sick. Where there was hunger, he fed. Where there was exclusion and people were pushed out, he welcomed them in. You know, the first consequence between Adam and Eve of the fall was that they were separated. And those divisions between people come as a result of sin. And Jesus said, I come and I bring back folk who have been separated. Lepers, come in. Publicans, prostitutes, you're all welcome back in. This is about who we include, not about who we exclude. Where separation had come into the world, Jesus came and included. Where there was demonic power, he cast it out. Where nature itself was causing problems, he came and he took dominion over it. He said to the storm, be still, stop it. Don't do that anymore. And it became quiet. Where there was death, he brought life. He raised the dead back to life. And ultimately, where there was separation from God because of sin, he made a way back to God and brought peace. See, in the gospel of the kingdom, the miracles and the healings of Jesus are not just acts of compassion, but they're demonstration that God's reign has been restored. And if we're going to preach the gospel, we've got to preach the same gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. Which means that's important as telling somebody they need Jesus. Or alongside, perhaps I should say better. It's feeding the poor. Why? Because poverty and hunger and exclusion is a consequence of the fall. And if we're going to be kingdom people, we need to come and say, we're going to undo the consequence of that fall. With our money and with our time and with our food and with our homes. Where folk feel excluded and pushed out and not welcome, we need to go and include and draw in. The folk that nobody else in society wants, we need inside the church, because that demonstrates that the kingdom of God is amongst us. And for years now we've been saying that means that there's going to be uncomfortable times as folk come into the church who maybe wouldn't normally belong, in quotation marks, in a church. How do we cope with the unlovely people? You know, when Gary Cooper was amongst us, it was awful. It was early mornings and late nights and dealing with broken stuff and dealing with upset people. But I believe that that was a sign to us about the sort of church we're supposed to be. That the drunk, smelly, outcast, aggressive person who was looking for a home came to us. And how we handled him was a test, was a sign of, is the kingdom of God really amongst you? Because those are the people that the kingdom tries to draw in. So the kingdom model means undoing the fall. And of course, part of that is to say, and where sin separates us from God, repentance through the cross can bring us back to God. Of course it does. It's really important. The cross stands at the center of all we do. Please hear me. Salvation and faith and the cross are central. But the whole message of the kingdom has got to include these elements as well. Of healing and of wholeness and of inclusion and of feeding and of getting alongside. That's what the 434 Fund is about. We can give money away. That's what Home Access is about, is that we can get alongside the homeless. That's what street pastoring and the food run and all those other things that you're involved in are about. It's saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And our mission, if we're to do the things of Jesus, is to both declare the kingdom of God with our words, but also demonstrate the kingdom of God with our actions. You know, Jesus would say, do teaching. He would give teaching and he would share with words. He'd say, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who went out and sowed seed. The kingdom of God is like a man who sold everything to buy a great pearl. The kingdom of God is like. And then he'd go off and he'd demonstrate what it was like. You know, the kingdom of God is like a man who had two sons and one of them went away. And then he'd go and he'd include people who'd wandered away. The kingdom of God is like, and then he'd go off and he'd feed the hungry and heal the sick. He would teach, he would declare, and he would demonstrate. And we need to be a church that declares the good news of the kingdom of God. There's salvation and hope and forgiveness and inclusion. And then demonstrate it with our actions as well. When we feed the hungry, clothe the naked, take in the homeless, visit the prisoners, restore the broken relationships, lead people to Christ, we're involved in the kingdom of God and the same ministry that Jesus was, because we're temporarily undoing the consequences of the fall. Those things that crept in because of sin, we are standing against. We need to do those things. And alongside it then, preach the message of repentance and of faith. And for too long, the church has swung between these two pendulums of preaching repentance and faith and ignoring the social side of what we do. Or it's swung the other way and been completely involved in the social gospel and forgotten that there's a message behind it as well. And the pendulum needs to come in the middle and grab hold of both. And I know from talking to you, that's the sort of church that many of you want to belong to. That know that Jesus saves. That the cross is what we preach and Christ crucified and him risen. But also that takes seriously the works of the kingdom. There's been a lot of stuff on the news this week about Dunkirk and about the Second World War. And I was reading a couple of weeks ago as well a story about a group of soldiers, American infantrymen from the 1st Division, from the Big Red One. And they'd landed at Omaha Beach and they'd fought their way inland. And during part of their battle in Brittany, in the Bastogne area, in the Bocage area, their sergeant had been killed by a German sniper. And they had been with this sergeant right through their training since they were first called up. He'd been their sergeant and gone through their training with them and gone through the invasion with them and all through the fighting. And they were devastated. His platoon was completely devastated. So they got his body and just over the field they could see a church. And so they carried the body in his ground sheet over to the church and they knocked on the door of the manse of the church house. And the priest came to the door and they said to the priest, "Can we bury our sergeant inside your churchyard? We don't want his body just to disappear and go into an anonymous grave that we can't find again. Is it okay if we bury him in your churchyard?" And the priest said, "Is he a Catholic?" And they said, "No, he's not." He said, "In that case, he can't be buried in the churchyard, no. We're nearly full anyway, and the churchyard's reserved for Catholics. He can't come in." And they were so angry, and they were upset, and they took the body, and they went around the side of the churchyard, and they got to a point next to the fence, as close as they could to the churchyard. And they dug a grave, and they buried him, and they held the ceremony and buried him. And they put him as close as they could to the fence so that when they come back that way, they would know where the body was and they could find it. Because often, as you know, in war, graves are dug and people are buried and then their location is lost and it's a long time until they're found again. "We'll put him here, we know where he is." And so they buried him and off they went. They carried on through the rest of the Normandy campaign. And for several months they carried on fighting and it got to the point where they were given leave and they were told they'd got to go home. And as you probably also know as well, that the Allies didn't capture a deep water port until very late in the war, and so everybody had to come and go through Normandy. So they travelled back through the route that they'd taken, and just before they were able to board the boat, they came back to the village where they'd buried their sergeant. And so they said, "Let's go and pay our respects one last time. Let's go and see his grave." So they went over to the church and they walked around the churchyard. They walked right around the fence. They couldn't find him. The marker that they'd put was gone, and they walked right around the church and they couldn't find the grave. And again, they're furious. Who's taken away the marker? Who's taken away signs of the grave? And so they storm around to the church house again, and they bang on the door, and the priest comes. And before they can say anything, he says, "I'm so glad you've come. I'm so glad you've come. You know, I watched you bury your sergeant, and I watched the respect with which you treated him, and the obvious care that you took over that funeral. And I felt guilty about the way I treated you. And so I had some of my folk come and we moved the fence. And we moved the fence so that his grave was included inside the graveyard. If you want to find him, he's right up against the fence down there. And they walked through the churchyard, and on the inside of the fence, there was the grave. The message of the kingdom of God is this. God has moved the fence. Those who were once outside are now welcomed in. When Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified, he's talking about moving the fence to allow Gentiles into the kingdom. When we preach Christ, we're saying those who were separated and were outside, God has moved the fence. We didn't jump over the fence. He moved the fence. Everything we do in this next 5 weeks now leading up to the tent mission and then through the tent mission and then into the months that follow when we have the follow-up events is going to be a challenge to us. Because we can do one of two things. We can say to people, you jump over the fence and we'll include you. Or we can say, we're going to move the fence. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. Good news for those who were once outside, that we can now include you. Jesus preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Change your mind. Turn to God. But the kingdom of God is at hand. What has gone wrong? The shalom that's been lost has been restored. And then he said on a hilltop, now go and share that message of the kingdom. And as you go, signs and wonders will follow, and I'll be with you always, but go and share good news. And here we are 2,000 years later. Are we going to do the same and share the wholeness of the message of the kingdom? I pray so. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.